Well, good morning, everyone. It really is just a delight to have you here this morning. Welcome to our home. I wish we could gather together as the whole church today, but if you are joining online this morning, we are just so glad you could be with us. Well, from the perspective of our world, these are certainly anxious times. Studies done in 2020 and in 2021 show that anxiety rates really have skyrocketed all over the world. You know, whether that's getting COVID, whether that's going through quarantine, whether that's losing your job, not having enough money, school shutdowns. Really, there's no shortage of things that can cause us to lose sleep at night. Probably, most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we've struggled with anxiety in the course of the last 2 years, maybe even recently, and with the prospect of new virus outbreaks and shutdowns potentially looming, I think the temptation to anxiety really is kind of front and center in our lives right now. Yet there are some voices in society, I think especially in the news media, that seemingly encourages you to be anxious, encourages you to be worried. There were no shortage of articles this week that highlighted the anxiety that's currently gripping some in our city. One article said, Hong Kong on edge over first untraceable local COVID case. Other articles described how Hong Kong is now at a tipping point. It seems like newspapers in Hong Kong and really throughout the world daily include an article about how you ought to be worried. Now, I think part of the reason for this is that the news media knows that we are drawn to stories about worrisome and fearful things. So good news stories, they don't get a lot of clicks. Mm-hmm. Stories about churches handing out Christmas presents to the poor, those aren't going to be the ones that we all go to and initially read. Often the message of a secular world is you should be worried. You should be worried about getting COVID. You should be worried about the stock market. You should be worried about going broke. You should be worried about not having enough food. You should be worried about the future. You need to be worrying. You need to be up at night, losing sleep, trying to make yourself safe in any way you possibly can. You know, if you're not worrying, you are seen as abnormal. If you're not worrying, you're seen as foolish and unprepared. Now, certainly, it's sensible to take precautions over protecting yourself. Proverbs 27:12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. It's wise to take precautions about your health. It's good to have a rainy day fund and prepare for emergencies. But all those precautions are to be done with an understanding that God is sovereign over every single detail of our lives. And that truth should bring us peace in the midst of the chaos. And so even though worry is so common to us during these times, it's not an acceptable Christian mindset. And so as we see from our passage today, living a life that's increasingly marked by peace and a lack of anxiety is not only possible, it's commanded. Okay, our text today is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. So if you have a Bible, you can read along with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we'll continue with our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been really helping us understand what it means to be righteous. For Jesus, righteousness is not just about our external behavior, but Jesus is telling us that righteousness is focused on the heart. Chapter 5 was about righteousness in relationship to the law. The beginning of chapter 6 about righteousness in relationship to our religious practices. And then Jesus moves on to a third category, righteousness in relationship to the goods and the things of the world. Those who are righteous before God have a different attitude as to how they think about money and the basic needs of their lives. And so in today's passage, we see again that Jesus cares about our heart and emotion. Jesus cares about where we find our security. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you can be tempted to anxiety. You can be tempted to put your security in the wrong things. And that's going to lead to anxiety. So let's go ahead and look at our first point, a command against worry. And you can find an outline of today's passage in the bulletin that you have. And if you should receive the handout with an email that's going to be sent out with this service. So, point one, a command against worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. So, in our passage, Jesus commands us not to worry three different times. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. And so, like all good teachers, Jesus repeats himself. And if something's repeated, it's usually really important, right? So worry is a very serious issue, and he wants us to hear this command. Jesus wants us to live a life free from worry. Now, I know that is easier said than done. If we're honest, when we wake up in the morning, we're lying on our bed, the anxiety thoughts, they just start coming. And so the battle is real. But Jesus does not want us to be a people who are characterized by anxiety. That's why he's commanding us three different times in this passage. Now, why is this? Why are we not to worry? Well, he's going to give us four reasons for this. You can see them in your handout. First, because of the previous things he said back in verses 19 to 24. So verse 25 begins with the word, therefore. That's calling us to look back to what Jesus said earlier. So Jesus had just explained that you cannot serve two masters. You can have only one master. And assuming that you're going to choose God rather than chasing after the luxuries of the world, you can trust him with providing your basic needs. If you choose him over accumulating piles of money, then he will certainly provide for your food and clothing. This is who God is. Psalm 50 tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So God is extremely rich. If he's that rich, he can easily provide for the things that you need every single day of your life. Reason two, we don't need to worry because there's more to life than our basic needs. So verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Okay, so there's more to life than going to restaurants and more to life than the clothes that we put on. Perhaps we often just move past this verse and don't give it a whole lot of thought. Of course, we probably believe, you know, life is more important than food and clothing. But I do really think it's worth considering. It really is worth thinking about how these little things in our lives can become idols. One thing that grabbed my attention this week was a statement I saw in the news about a local man. As you all know, there has been a big rush to get vaccines in the last week or two. And one of the reasons is that if you're not vaccinated, you might get banned from being able to go to restaurants. And so there's been a big rush to get vaccinated so that people can go into the restaurants. One elderly man said this, If I am not allowed to have my morning dim sum at the restaurant, I will lose the meaning in life and get stuck at home. Now, who knows exactly what this man meant by meaning of life? I'm sympathetic to this man's situation. Who wants to lose those daily things that God has given us that bring us much joy? We know that food is a gift from God. Certainly, there's much joy in the daily routines of life. But is there much more to life than going to a restaurant? If we can't have these things, do we lose the meaning of life? If that's all there is, then you have a very limited and diminished view and understanding of the purpose of why God has you here. Verses 31 and 32 tell us that Christians need to think differently about the meaning of life. We are not to go around thinking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Verse 32, for the pagans run after these things. Now, pagans is really just the word for peoples. Some translations translate it as Gentiles. It's referring to the peoples of the world, the peoples of the world who don't know God. This is what they chase. This is what they think about throughout the day. Think about the situation in Hong Kong. How many people in Hong Kong are consumed with thinking about food or drink? Go to TST, go to Causeway Bay, look at all the billboards, see how much attention is focused on what you wear. You know, I think what Jesus is saying here is very applicable to us. You know, trendy restaurants and stylish outfits, they play an outsized role in the way we think about our lives. We are not to run after the same things as everyone else. Christians are to have different desires than those outside of the faith. Life is about pleasing God. We are to hunger and thirst. The Bible clearly says it, but we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Third, we can live without worry because God provides for his creatures. We see that verse 26, 28 through 30. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know, we can learn about God's care for us by looking at creation. Take some time to look at creation. See God's hand in it. God has made the world so that we can learn about his love for us. Martin Luther said, the birds that you see outside are our schoolmasters and our teachers about how to trust in God. You know, the birds look for food every single day. God provides it. They don't store it away, but they get just what they need for that day. And they do it again and again the next day. And so God provides for all of them. So I was curious about birds this week, and I was like, how many birds are there in the world? Okay, that's pretty hard question to figure out. But if you Google it, there are people who have actually thought about this as well. And according to National Geographic, there are approximately between 50 billion to 430 billion birds in the world. Now, that is a lot of birds. That's a lot of birds. And if you're curious, the sparrow happens to be the most common bird at 1.6 billion of them. So the point is, God provides for their food every day, as he does for the other 50 to 430 billion birds every single day. Keep in mind, there's only 7.9 billion people in the world. So God provides for the billions and billions of birds every single day. He will provide for you as well. Then jump down to verse 28 to 30. Jesus calls us to look at the flowers. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, flowers, they don't make themselves beautiful. God does. And the beauty and glory of a simple flower far surpasses the beauty and glory of the greatest Israelite king that ever existed, King Solomon. And if God makes beautiful grass and flowers that are temporary. Some only last a day before they die, then he'll certainly provide for his children who he created to be with him for eternity. If God provides for the things that are temporary, then he will certainly care for Christians who will be with him forever. Jesus is telling us that we are more valuable than all the rest of creation. Birds are valuable, flowers are valuable, but you are more valuable. You're more valuable to God. If you trust in Christ, you have a Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts to his children, who knows what you need before you ask, and he's calling you into trust in his daily provision for your life. He wants you to experience what it means to be his child. So, naturally, probably there might be some objections that start raising up in our mind when we get to promises like this. Okay, what about Christians who suffer? What about people who trust in God and then die of starvation? It's a great question. Certainly, Paul says that at times he went hungry. He went without food. Other Christians have died in famine or because of persecution. And so we say, yes, at times these things do occur. But even in these rare events, God's purposes for us through suffering are being accomplished. Even in hardship and lack of food, we can grow. So many of you are going to be familiar with this verse. Paul said, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. Whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. According to Paul, we can experience God's peace when there's no food on the table. And the reason for this is because man does not live by bread alone, but because of every word from the mouth of God. Jesus is the bread of life. We need him more than anything else. Okay, fourth reason. Worry can't help you. Worry can't help you. Pay attention to what Jesus is saying in verse 27. Pay attention to this. Verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Oh, how important is that verse for us in this city right now? Worrying will not extend your life. Our lives are in the hands of God. From birth to death, every single one of our days has been planned out by God from eternity past. If we get sick, God knows. If our pantry is empty, the Lord totally knows that. And really, there's great comfort that comes from knowing that God has planned out every single one of our days. Worrying won't change the final day that you are here. God has designed every single aspect of your life. So, anxiety cannot help us. Instead, anxiety hurts us. Study after study shows the negative impact of anxiety on your body. Researchers say that it leads to heart disease and other things. So rather than extending life, anxiety actually seems to take your life away. Your spiritual and physical health and the mental health of all those around you will be affected by your anxiety. And as bad as harming yourself, your family, and your coworkers is, there's something even more dangerous about anxiety. And we're going to see that in one of the parables that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about how faith can be destroyed by describing four different kinds of soils. Maybe you're familiar with that parable, the parable of the sower. But one of these kinds of soils was the seed that fell among thorns. And Jesus explained in Matthew 13:22, the seed falling among thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The real danger about anxiety is that if you don't fight against it, it will cause you to turn from Jesus. It can make your faith meaningless. And so worry is a very serious issue to all of us, and we have to watch out for it. We have to fight against it in our lives. Jesus is so challenging us in the anxiety that we have in our lives in this text. He's telling us we often have little faith. Verse 30, he says that. Little faith. One commentator mentions that, you know, Christians are often willing to trust that Jesus died for their sins, but we are less willing to trust him for the daily provision of the needs of our life. We trust that he will take us to heaven, but we don't trust him for the bills that we have. So we need to take anxiety seriously. It can ruin our lives, but we need to believe that God can help us with anxiety. We have to believe that God can help us to make progress against it. Believe that God can help you with your battle against anxiety. Jesus is commanding us not to worry because he envisions his followers as a people who can experience his peace. In a scary world, it's possible a person has a calm soul. We can grow in learning how to calm and quiet our souls regardless of the depth of anxiety that we're going through, maybe even right now. There was a time in my life when I was really honestly just overwhelmed with anxiety and depression. I may have shared that with some of you, but I was newly married. We had just moved to a new city. I was at a new church. I was in seminary. We had just had our first child. And I was dealing with a lot of guilt and condemnation for sin. So really, there was just this like perfect storm of things that I was going through. And I started experiencing anxiety, panic attacks, fears, strange fears, nightmares, insomnia, fears of death, really just like spiritual desolation. I was on anxiety medication. I was talking with counselors, psychiatrists, pastors. My soul was just restless and desperate. Well, I tell you, this lasted in a very real way for about 6 months, very intense way for about 6 months, I should say. But then still, anxiety and depression persisted probably for about another 2 years. Eventually, though, I was in a deep spiritual darkness. God rescued me out of this anxiety and depression, and he brought me through it. And he will bring you through it as well, because that's what he's come to do. Jesus has come to bring calm to the storm. Now, how then do we bring calm and quiet to our souls? How can we battle anxiety? Well, I think the answer really is just putting ourselves in the normal means of grace. Okay, that's what it was in my situation. There is no silver bullet. The answer is that we need God's word and we need God's people. We need God's word and we need God's people. First, we need his word. We need to believe in the promises of God. Okay, to fight worry, we have to cling to the promises of God, which means that we have to be people who daily meditate on his word. There's really no way to defeat worry in your life without daily feeding upon God and his commitment to you. And the way you do that is by spending time soaking in texts about God's care for you, like we see in today's passage. So what does this practically look like? Well, that means you have to have a daily time of silence and solitude with God every single day. And I say at times, if your anxiety is severe, you might need to have this time of silence and solitude more than once a day, maybe twice a day. So what that means, you need to find a quiet place where you can open up the Bible and spend time letting God and his word speak to the specific fears and anxiety that you have in your life. You pour out your heart to the Lord and you let his promises bring comfort to you. That's the first thing we need. We need his word. We need his promises. Secondly, share your struggle with another Christian. You need to be walking with another mature brother or sister in Christ who can listen to you and walk with you through your valley. Don't go to the doctor first. Okay, there may be a place for that. But first come to me, John, Jeanette, someone else you trust in the church. You know, honestly, often what brings the most comfort is just having a mature Christian friend who will listen to you, be there for you, and will bear your burdens as you struggle with your trial and anxiety. My story would not be complete apart from my seminary counseling professor who met with me at Starbucks at 6 a.m. weekly for more than a year. And he listened to me as I just poured out my anxious soul to him. God used his gentle, fatherly presence to help me experience God's love and God's care for me. We all need those people in our lives, and that's really why he's given us the church. So if we're going to grow in peace and we're going to defeat anxiety, we need his word, we need his people. So we are commanded not to worry. We are not to seek after the things of this world. Instead, we see in the next part of our text today, we fight worry by seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness. So let's look at our second part of our outline. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, verses 33 through 34. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay, so part of the battle in fighting anxiety is to seek God's kingdom. Okay, the best medication for anxiety is to have a singular focus of your life on God's priorities. And that causes you really to be distracted from your own anxiety, your own problems, as you become outward focused in serving God and his people. We're told that we have to seek his kingdom. So first of all, we've got to ask, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom in its most basic form is the reign and rule of God. Okay, Jesus is the king. He is now reigning, but obviously not everyone presently is submitted to his rule. The kingdom, in one sense, is already here, but not yet here. So one day this kingdom is going to be fully manifested to the world when Christ returns. But right now, Jesus is reigning in the hearts of his people. So Jesus tells us that we are to seek his kingdom. So what does seeking this kingdom look like? Well, this means that first, we have to enter into his kingdom. That means we have to first come to the king. So if you are here today, or if you're watching online and you are struggling with anxiety and you have never come to Jesus, you need to come to Jesus. He is the one that gives us peace. You need to experience the joy of living under his provision. But you need to come in the way that he commands. You have to humble yourself. You have to come in repentance. You have to come in faith, believing that Jesus alone can give life. If you think back to the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So we first have to enter the kingdom ourselves. Then we long for his kingdom to come on earth. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, talks about seeking the kingdom really is the Lord's Prayer. The first part of the Lord's Prayer should come to our minds when we read this verse. Remember the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want these things to be a reality on earth, both in Hong Kong and really throughout the world. We want God's kingdom to expand. We want others to enter into it. Okay, but then Jesus tells us, in addition to his kingdom, we need to seek something else in verse 33. Seek his righteousness. Okay, so what is righteousness? Well, righteousness is talked about two different ways in the Bible. The first way is the way Paul actually often talks about righteousness, and that is an understanding of imputed righteousness, or righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves. Okay, we are not righteous, we are sinners. And we can't become righteous by our own efforts. We need righteousness to be credited to our account. So, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, Jesus takes our sin, we get his righteousness. When we believe in Jesus, God declares us to be righteous. That's one way to understand righteousness. But then the second way to understand righteousness is the way Jesus is using the word here in the Sermon on the Mount. Righteousness is becoming more like God. Righteousness is becoming more like Jesus. It's changing to become more like Jesus. To be righteous means that our behavior changes. Our hearts change to look more like Christ. It means that we don't waste our time running after the things of this world. Seeking after righteousness means that we prioritize our relationship with God above all other things. our lives become increasingly more holy. So we focus our time on trying to become more like Jesus, really in every area of our lives. Here are some of the areas that Jesus has already talked about in the sermon where we're supposed to be growing in righteousness: humility, peacemaking, purity of heart, anger, lust, loving your enemies, prayer, fasting, money, and then in today's passage, anxiety. We have to pursue righteousness in all these areas of our lives. Again, we are never going to be perfect. We are always going to be accepted before God because of imputed righteousness. God declares us righteous, but we need to be growing by His grace in righteousness. So, when we're doing this, God promises to provide for us. When you prioritize His kingdom and His ways above all else, verse 33, all these things will be added to you. The food, the clothing, the housing, the things you need in life, those things are going to be there. You can bank your life on them. You don't need to worry about them. Devoting yourself to Him, His kingdom, to His righteousness, that is the path of peace. And so, if God wants you to seek first His kingdom, how are you doing that? How are you doing that today? How would you seek God's kingdom if you knew that He was going to provide for all of your basic needs? What are the radical ways that you would try to seek Him and His kingdom if you knew that He's going to meet every basic need that you have, whether that's here at Ambassador, whether that's here in Hong Kong, whether that's some other part of the world? So at the end of every year, including the last year, 2021, Mary and I, we were just recounting the ways God has helped us really since our marriage began 17 years ago. And really one of those key moments that came to mind was God's faithfulness for Mary and I and our family back in 2010. This kind of stands as one of those Ebenezer stones of God's faithfulness in our lives. So at the time, we are applying to be missionaries with a very large American denominational mission board, and we've been in the process of applying this really for several years. And one of the benefits of applying with this particular board is that you become a paid employee. And really what that means, you don't have to raise any support. That's very rare in the missionary world. But as you all probably remember, 2008, that's when the financial crisis happened, right? And so the organization's finances, they were just really challenged. They were really challenged. They really went down. And so we went to a meeting in March 2010. We were told that we might just have to wait a very long time to get appointed. And there's really no guarantees that we would get appointed. But we were ready to go. We were ready to go. We just didn't want to wait around for something that might not really materialize. We felt like the Lord was calling us to go. So after praying about it, we went with a different organization. But the thing was, going with this organization meant that we needed to raise all of our financial support ourselves. So, and it was quite a bit of money. And at the time, our church really, it was just made up of people in their teens, their 20s, and their early 30s. Many of them were college students. Many of them were seminary students. And so really, the church didn't have much money. And so from a human perspective, you know, this just looked like probably not going to happen, right? But we really believe that God was calling us to go to China and serve Him. And I tell you what, in about 8 months' time, by God's grace, He had provided all the support we needed. And we were on a plane to Beijing. The Lord was faithful. We look back at that time as a time where we put God's kingdom first and God provided all that we need. Brothers and sisters, verse 33, that is true. This is true. God wants you to seek His kingdom, and if you do, He will provide whatever you need. And so you need to ask yourself the question, how is God calling you to seek His kingdom? How is God calling you to seek His kingdom? Give some time to thinking about that today. Well, in conclusion, Jesus concludes by telling us here in verse 34 that we should not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Worry, it has this tendency to consume us, especially as we think about the future. We imagine all of these horrible things that are going to potentially happen to us in our world. but our fears often they just never materialize. And even if they do materialize, God will provide grace for whatever we encounter. I want to end this morning by calling us to think back and remember one of the most famous stories in the Bible about God's daily provision for his people. Think back to the time of the Exodus. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. There's no food in the desert. So how did they get food? Well, God gave the people manna, a special kind of bread every single day. The people were to go out and gather just what they needed for that day. Except for the Sabbath, where they stored up manna for 2 days, every day God provided for them. God's mercies are new every single morning. So we are to focus on him today. There will be grace for today's troubles. Don't worry about tomorrow. His grace will be there tomorrow morning for whatever trouble you face. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you know our needs. Lord, we thank you that you are on the throne even right now. We pray that you would help us as we battle anxiety. Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.